Sandy. And thank you, Jeremy, for that update from China and your mission work that you're doing there. Certainly appreciate when our missionaries... Am I on? No. How about now? I'll just talk louder. We appreciate our missionaries come, and we've had Mike here last week, and thank you, Jeremy, and we'll certainly pray for you and your family and the work that's going on there. Things are definitely tightening up, as you've said. Well, good morning and happy Father's Day again. And we've been going through the book of Philippians in the last, I don't know how many weeks now, and we're getting close to the end. I'm going to be continuing on in chapter 4 today. Eric, in his introduction to the Apostles Paul's letter to the Philippians, said that one of the key themes of the book is joy. He pointed out that the word joy appears 16 times in Paul's letter, and he also said that one of the key verses in the letter was Philippians 4:4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And that's in our text this morning, so we'll be getting to that. Other themes in this letter are unity and peace. And I think all three themes are in our text this morning, joy, unity, and peace. But I'll be focusing in on peace this morning. The title of my message is The Peace of God. When I think about peace, I think of three things. I think of peace with God, I think about peace with people, and then the peace of God. First, peace with God. This has to do with the fact that man is a sinner, and he is really an enemy. In his natural state, man is an enemy of God. He does not have peace with God. And God has provided a solution to that problem, right? He's provided that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to take away our sins, to pay for our sins on the cross, on Calvary. And that work that he did on the cross enabled us to have peace with God. The second peace I mentioned is peace with people. When we become a Christian, when we are saved, we want to live God's way. We want to live our life God's way. And when we look out in the world, there's a lot of strife, there's a lot of hostility, there's a lot of fights, wars. Christians are called to not be part of that. Christians are called to be at peace with people, with their neighbors, their coworkers, their friends, their relatives, the people you meet on the street. And so we'll be talking about that. And thirdly, there is the peace of God. The peace of God is the peace that God gives to you in your heart when you become a believer. It is the peace that Jesus said he gives you. He says in John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So in my message this morning, I'll be focusing on the second and the third peace. Peace with people, and the peace of God. Now, hopefully, I will not put you to sleep. The word peace is a very, well, it's a peaceful word, right? I'm going to pick on Steve. He just told me, he also just got back from Hong Kong and got about 3 hours sleep. And I said, well, Steve, I'm sorry. The message today is about peace, so hopefully I won't put you to sleep. But if I see you dozing off, I will not, it won't be a problem for me. I said I'm only going to talk about peace 2 and 3, peace with people and peace of God. I'm not going to talk about so much about peace with God, because if you've been to this church any length of time, you've heard the message of the gospel, I'm sure, and it's not something that I'm going to focus in on this morning. But if you are not a believer, if you're not a Christian, and you want to have this peace with God, then don't wait. Don't let a day go by where you don't seek out that peace with God. You can talk to Pastor Sand. You can talk to one of the deacons. You can talk to the person that brought you here about how you can have that peace with God, how you can be a Christian, how you can be saved and have eternal life. The Apostle Paul said of Jesus, He said, for he himself is our peace. Okay, if you would open in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. I'm picking up where Mike Gustafson left off. He went through as far as verse 1. Excuse me. And I'm going to just read the text, and then we'll get into it. So it's verse 2 to 9. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So in first verse 2, our first verse, we have these two names. And you know, usually when I encounter names in the Bible, the Bible translators usually do a good job of phoneticizing the name so that if you sit there and you sound it out, you can do a pretty good job with that name when you if you're called upon to read that text. But these two names are like, I needed help. So I went to the internet and I got the pronunciation. The first one, first lady's name is Euodia, and the second is Syntyche. So those are the two ladies. Now, apparently there was a conflict between these two ladies in the church at Philippi. We don't have a lot of details about that. Their names are only mentioned here in this verse. But they were Christians at Philippi, and the Apostle Paul said that they were useful. They were workers with him in the gospel. So they were central figures in this church. And the Apostle Paul was concerned because their conflict was threatening the unity of the church. So he was concerned about it. Remember that this letter was written in the first century. They didn't have things like printing presses you know, our church, if you remember here, you'll receive letters every once in a while about what's going on. They didn't have that. They didn't have the internet or radio or anything like that. So what probably happened was when Paul wrote this letter and they received it, is that they read it out loud to the whole congregation. And so imagine if you were one of these two ladies who's mentioned here, you'd be a little embarrassed, wouldn't you, that your name is mentioned in this way. No doubt they would have been embarrassed, and maybe that would have been enough to just get this conflict resolved, or maybe not. So how does Paul go about bringing about peace between these two ladies? Well, first of all, here in verse 2, he starts off and he says, first of all, he uses the word implore twice, so that's pretty emphatic. But he says to them, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And that's a key thing. If you have the mind of Christ, if you're thinking God's thoughts after him, there's a good chance that you're going to have peace with those around you. So I think that's one of the things he's asking them to do. Secondly, he employs peacemakers. Look at verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion. Now we don't know, some Bibles, some translations will say the name yoke fellow. We don't know if that's a nickname or what, but anyway, it's one of the people there at the church. I implore you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul is asking these other folks that are in the church of Philippi to help resolve this conflict between these two ladies. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We are called as Christians to be peacemakers. And we're also called not to cause strife and trouble. In Romans 12:18, Paul said, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." This principle of peacemaking, Paul's focus in this letter is on the church. He's worried about the unity of the church, and he wants to solve that, and he wants to make that work. But this principle of being a peacemaker applies outside the church. It applies with people you meet outside in the world. Thirdly, Paul in this letter already gave them a prescription for resolving the conflict. If you turn back to chapter 2, starting in verse 1, I'll just read it. Excuse me again. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So there again you see Paul's emphasis on being like-minded. Being Christ-minded is very important. And then he goes on and talks about that you should do nothing through selfish ambition. There should be no, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there should be no ambition going on, right? We should not be seeking offices or anything like that. And I tell you, I've been in this church many years, I've never seen that happen here, so I'm thankful for that. Let nothing be done through ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself, himself. Our natural tendency is to think of ourselves more highly than we think of others, right? I mean, that's kind of like a natural way that man, women, kids think. But we are asked to look at other people and see in them, wow, this person's got some really great gifts that I don't have. Or this person, you know, think of positive things about that person. Everyone has something you can think about there. And then let each one look out for the interests of others. He doesn't say only the interests. He says, you know, you're going to be looking out for your own interests. It's kind of like natural. But look out for the interests of other people. When I think about this question of resolving conflict, one of the passages of Scripture a very short verse, is in James 3:17. Keep your place there in Philippians 4 and turn, please, to James chapter 3. And it's near the end of your Bible, after the book of Hebrews. James is, there's a fly up here. The book of Proverbs is thought of as being the book of wisdom in the Old Testament, right? And in the New Testament, I've heard it said that James is like the New Testament book of wisdom. And it is. It's got a lot of practical knowledge for living and for being a Christian. And one of the things let me just read the verse. But he's talking about the wisdom of God. And he says, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." I'm zeroing in here on that one phrase. He says, willing to yield. The wisdom of God is willing to yield. Another translation of that in a different Bible translation, I think it's King James, says, he is easily entreated. That means he is someone, or she is someone, that is open to requests or to answers. Willing to yield. I'll give you an illustration. Okay, so you're driving on the Taconic, right? It's two lanes. And usually what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to stay in the right lane unless you're passing, right? So, and I drive on the Taconic a lot. I go up to Albany at least once a week for my company, and I spend a lot of time on that road. And so you're in the right lane, and you come upon this group of cars, and they're kind of going a little slow. You decide, I'm going to start passing them. You look in your rearview mirror. There's nobody back there, right? So you start passing them, and you're in the left lane, and you realize there's a lot more cars in the right lane than you really thought that were there, right? So you can't, and they're also fairly tight together, so you can't cut in on any of them. So as you're continuing to pass them, you see in your rear view mirror this car coming up on your tail. And he's doing about, I don't know, 80, 85. And you're like, oh no, here it comes. And before you know it, he's on your bumper. And you're doing 60, 55, 60 miles an hour, and he's a couple of feet off your bumper. He's a tailgater. And so what do? Well, you could slow down and give him a message, hey, I don't like you riding my bumper 2 feet off my bumper. I mean, that's kind of dangerous and it's kind of rude, you know, don't do it. So I'm gonna slow down here. You could also tap your brakes. Full disclosure, I've done both of these things. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's bad, okay? It's a bad idea, okay? What do? What's your attitude? Are you willing to yield? And the answer is, as a Christian, we should be willing to yield. I know it's a simple illustration, but it kind of gets the message across about that. You don't like the color of the wallpaper in church. You don't like the color of the carpet. You think that it should be done this way when it's being done that way. Are you a person that's willing to yield? Here's another illustration. It's actually a story about a senator. This is about Senator Rand Paul, not to be confused with Pastor Paul Sand. That's a dad joke. It's a bad dad joke. But since his father's dad, I get to say one bad dad joke, okay? All right, so Senator Paul was riding his lawnmower, and it's kind of interesting, you know, a senator actually still cutting his lawn. But anyway, he's riding his lawnmower, and as he's getting off, and he's finishing up the job, he's getting off the lawnmower, all of a sudden, he gets tackled by his neighbor, Rene Butcher. And, you know, in the aftermath, Senator Paul had 6 broken ribs, he had a bruised lung, he contracted pneumonia, and he was in a lot of pain. Anyone who's had a broken rib, I haven't had one, but anyone who's had a broken rib will tell you it's really painful to take a deep breath. So could you imagine 6 broken ribs? One of the things that kind of is curious about this is Rene Butcher wasn't a really very big man. And so they were wondering, how did he do so much damage to this guy? And they said, well, 2 things. First of all, Senator Paul was wearing these noise-canceling earphones, so he didn't see him or hear him coming. So he didn't brace, you know, like you would if someone is about to attack you. And secondly, Rene Butcher sort of did a running tackle downhill. So it sort of like, you know, increased the impact. In the aftermath of this, Butcher pleaded guilty to federal charges of assaulting a member of Congress. By the way, it's a felony. And he had to serve 30 days in prison, and he had to pay a $10,000 penalty or fine. But that's not all. Senator Paul was also awarded $580,000 in a civil suit. Apparently, so what was this argument about? Rene Butcher was a retired physician. He was a prominent member of his community. The story just doesn't make any sense. But the neighbors say Rene Butcher was very fastidious about his lawn. He spent hours making sure that it was just right, cutting the grass. You know people like that? It's not me. Okay? He really, really cared about his lawn. And in his testimony, Mr. Butcher, because he was given a deposition, in his testimony he said, you know, I asked the senator to not let his grass, when he cut his lawn, to let the grass go on his side of property, not to shoot out onto my property. And the senator was also taking lawn debris and planting it at the edge of his property. It's a petty argument if you think about it, right? But no doubt, both these men regret it. Both these men, I know certainly Rene Butcher has been very apologetic since this all happened. No doubt they wished it hadn't happened. How could it have been avoided? Well, that's my verse in James 3:17. If one of the men had been willing to yield, perhaps this whole thing could have been avoided. I'm picking on the senator because he's a public figure, and hey, that's part of your deal, man. You gotta accept this. All right, so how about you? Are you someone who's easily entreated? Are you someone who's willing to yield? Think about it. Apostle Paul said, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Continuing on in verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Paul returns to one of the themes of this letter, joy. Rejoice in the Lord. That's a joy word. You know, joy is, it's been pointed out, joy is not like your mood. You know, it's sunny today. I had a good day at work. My kids are behaving. I'm in a happy mood. It's cloudy and rainy. One of my pet peeves, by the way. My car broke down. I got an unexpected bill. I am in a sad mood. That's not what we're talking about. Joy is something that comes from within as a result of the knowledge that we have in Christ. Joy is something that you do, that you decide to do. Why should a Christian rejoice? Because he's saved, because he's redeemed, because he has eternal life, because God is on his side and he is on God's side. These are reasons for us to rejoice. Because you are a child of the King, think about that. If that's not a reason to rejoice, I don't know what is. The word rejoice comes from the same Greek word as joy. It's an action word, right? Rejoice. Do it. In verse 5, Paul said, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The word gentleness here could be translated graciousness or forbearance. Why does he say all men? Let it be known before all men. Because we are to be a testimony to those around us as Christians. We are ambassadors for Christ, and our testimony is important, and how you act towards other people is important. How about you? When you examine your life, how are these things, how do they register in you? Do you have gentleness, graciousness? Do you have forbearance to those around you? Continuing on in our text, verses 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul tells the Philippians to be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make their requests known to God. If you do this, God promises to give you the peace of God. That's our third piece that I mentioned. We live in a dangerous and troubled world. There are all sorts of things for us to be anxious of. For our loved ones, our health concerns, money concerns, job concerns, relationships concerns, all these things, you can just add on to this list. Things that will make us anxious and do make us anxious. So how do we do this? How do we be anxious for nothing, as Paul is exhorting us? Here. Well, if you look at verse 6 again, the answer is simple. The answer is prayer. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. By prayer. Notice the connection, there's a direct connection between prayer and the removal of anxiety. When you pray, what are you doing? You say, well, first of all, he asks you, as part of that prayer, to give thanksgiving. Start off with thanksgiving. God, these are things I'm thankful for. That's what you should start off with in your prayer. And then you can bring your concerns, your supplications, your problems to God, and he will answer you. These are requests for help. Dear God, help me with this problem, or this issue, or this anxiety I have. When you pray like this, What you are saying is, God, you are sovereign. God, you are in control. God, I know you have everything in your hands. And that process of us doing that, that realization, and that memory, that remembrance that God is sovereign and in control, helps allay that anxiety that we may have. And this is something that you need to do. You know, it's not prayer that you just mouth words. It's something that needs to be sincere in your heart that you're making this prayer to God. It's one thing for me to stand up here and say these things, and it's one thing for us to get it into our heads that this is the way we should be thinking. It's another thing to do it when you're in the midst of difficult circumstances, right? How do you do that? Well, it's simple. You have faith. You have faith in God that He is in control and that He has worked out, as has been pointed out earlier in the service, He's got the end figured out. He's got the end planned out already. You don't really know how you're going to get there or what God has planned, but you know you trust Him. And that belief that God will work things out will give you peace. That's the peace of God, I think, that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He says in this verse, he says, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding." What does that mean? Peace of God surpasses all. I think one of the things it means is that we don't trust our own understanding. We don't rely upon our own understanding. Because if we do, we're going to be led astray. We rely on God. We rely on His understanding and His truth. And then Paul says that His peace, God's peace, will guard your hearts and minds. You know, this is, one commentary said this is kind of like a military term. It's sort of like a defense. God will put a defense around your heart and your mind if you do this. It's a beautiful picture when you think about it. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have difficulty, troubles, tribulation in this world. If you're a Christian, you know, you ought to expect that. But it does mean that you know that God is in control, that He has your best interest at heart. How much more we got here? All right, we're doing okay on time. I was in a bookstore many years ago, and I was thumbing through. You know, I'm really sad that they're losing bookstores. I really love to go to a bookstore and just. It's not like Amazon. You go to Amazon and you search for something. You're looking for something specific. When you go to a bookstore, you sort of might find something you're not looking for. Anyway, that's just an aside. I was in this bookstore many years ago. It's since closed. But I was thumbing through this, one of those coffee table books, you know, that have a lot of pictures in it. And I came across this picture of men on a sailing ship. And it was a black and white photograph. And the picture was from the bow, the front of the ship looking back, and you saw that the ship was in a storm, that it was like, you know, the ship was sort of heeled over. You could see that it was sort of like because the wind on the sails is pushing it, heeling it over. I don't know the technical terms here. But what caught my eye was there was the, it looked like one of these old sea captains, you know, he had a beard and he had a cap on, and he might have even had a pipe in his mouth, I don't know. But anyway, what really caught my attention in that picture was the calmness on his face. You know, he just had this calmness. It seemed like a confidence that even though there was a storm all around him and pushing that ship along, he had a calmness. And I thought, that's a picture of a Christian in life, in difficult circumstances, in storms of life that we all inevitably go through, that we have that quiet confidence in God, that He's in control, that even though there's a storm going on around us, God is in control. And I thought that was a good illustration. We've been talking about the peace of God and what that is like. In the final verses of our text, verses 8 and 9, Paul goes about to set up the environment of peace. Each verse has a similar structure. The verse has a verb, which introduced a list. Verse 8, the verb means think about these things. Verse 9, the verb is put it into practice. I'll just read those verses again. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul exhorts the Philippians to think on good things. This was true in the first century. It is especially true in the 21st century. As we deal with the culture that we're in, we're constantly being bombarded with garbage on the television set, in the movies, in the music that we listen to, on the internet. There's lots of garbage out there. And we need to be careful. We need to, if you go through this list, it's all good things, holy things, noble things, just things. And Paul's saying, think on those things. Spend your time thinking about those things. If you're just reading your Bible, you're on the right track. I also think, when I think about this, you have to guard yourself against bad ideas. It's not only immoral stuff that you have to worry about, it's false doctrine, false teaching that you have to be careful to guard yourself against. And we have a very great tradition here in the Sunday school, in the pulpit, of preaching and teaching the Word of God faithfully, and focus on that and avoid these false. Jesus said there are many false prophets who go out into the world. You need to be careful that you do not get snared by their false teaching. We need to guard our minds from filth and garbage and bad ideas, because what goes on in our heads can corrupt our hearts. Notice what Paul says in verse 9. The things that you learned, received, heard, saw in him, these do. After you filled your mind with good things, teaching from God's word, put it into practice. He says that you should, he's really saying, follow me. I'm an example of Christian living. And, you know, you think, well, maybe that's a little cheeky, a little proud. But Paul was an exceptional Christian, and he was someone that you would want to follow. We have people in our church. Watch them, look at them, and say, how do they live their life? And follow them. We have people in the Bible, examples again and again and again, of Christian examples, of godly examples that you should look to and say, yeah, I want to be like that. After you have followed these examples of Christian living, whether life or from the Bible, put them into practice. Again, we have knowledge in verse 8, think on these things, good, do good things, and then do, practice, put into practice. And what is the result if you do this? Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. You'll have the peace of God in your heart and in your life, because God will be with you. So we've been talking about peace. Hopefully I didn't put you to sleep. It's a peaceful word. It's the kind of word you say to yourself just before you're about to go to bed, but it's an important word. And Paul has important things for us to learn here in our text. I talked about the peace with God. I talked about peace with people. And I've talked about the peace of God. Peace with God is foundational. You can't have peace with people and the peace of God if you don't have peace with God. If you're not saved, you need to seek God out and say, Lord, I want eternal life. I want to be saved. I do not want to be punished on the day of judgment for my sins. I want to trust in Jesus and receive the salvation that he gives, that he bought for me on the cross. So the peace of God is, peace with God is foundational. You talked about peace with people. If we live a godly life, we're going to want to have peace with our neighbors. We're going to want to have peace with our coworkers, our relatives, our people that we meet in the street. We're going to want to have a good testimony in that regard. And finally, we talked about the peace of God. It's the peace that God gives you in your heart when you have Christ. He gives you that peace. And it's not something that's a one-time, you know, you get it the day you're saved. It's a daily process that you go through as you deal with anxieties and the struggles of life. You pray to him and you rely on him and trust in him, and he will give you that peace of God. Let us practice the peace of God that he gives us with God, with people, and with ourselves. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I do thank you for the opportunity to come up here and preach the word. And I just thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for the way it teaches us. I thank you that we are not without instruction in this world. You have given us so much through your word, through the Bible. I thank you for your peace, Lord. I thank you that we can have peace with you and that Jesus is our peace. And I thank you for him, Lord. I thank you for the salvation he gives us. I thank you for the opportunity to give a testimony when we have difficulties with people, that we seek to have peace with them, both here, especially in our church, but also outside in the world. And I thank you, Lord, for the peace of God that you give us in our hearts. Help us, Father, to live day by day, seeking you, seeking to live godly, and knowing that you can give us that peace that we all desire. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.